Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
The believer's training. There is a flow to the study that we have been doing over the last weeks, couple months. We began with the gospel, what it is, what it isn't, and then we have moved into some areas of confusion. We concluded with walking in the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Today, the believer's training. The flow is, the believer is to walk in the Spirit. To do that, you need to be trained. Because walking in the Spirit is training, it is obedience, and God will help you to do that if we yield to the Holy Spirit. One of the things that's interesting is if you read the Bible, there are some very real do's and don'ts for believers. And you know what I've learned? If I stand up here and preach those, I'm a legalist. It's one thing to preach, but whatever you do, don't name sin. We have to be faithful to the Word of God. Walking in the Spirit is living according to the will of God. Therefore, Christian, you're going to be adjusting your desires, your goals, ready for this, your choice of friends, your language, your testimony, your behaving, your fundamental thinking, and so on. There are very real things that God wants you to stop doing, and there are very real things that God wants you to start doing. It's all part of walking in the Spirit. You want the essence of it all, submit your will to the will of God. That's not easy. Lord, I am not my own, I'm bought with a price. Your Son paid my eternal sin debt. I am your property, what do you want? That's the reality of it all. Jesus Christ said these words in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, not for salvation, this is to believers, for Christian living. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Got it? I didn't say it. I'm just reporting it. And take up his cross. Do you know the Christian life is a cross? Wouldn't you like it if it said, take up your party, your vacation? It doesn't. This is a very, very serious issue. Take up your cross. What is a cross? The cross is the very thing that Christ was nailed to. Did you know it doesn't tell you where to find it? Where did you find your cross? According to this verse, what Christ is saying, take up his cross. It must be pretty obvious. It's right in front of you. It's called the life that God gave you. Don't make this some deep theological secret. Your cross is the very life God planted you in time and space. And is it a cross sometimes? Amen. And he still said, take it and follow me. Submit your will, deny yourself, take up what is right in front of you. Are you a father? Be a godly father. Are you a mother? Be a godly mother. Are you a wife? Be a godly wife. Are you a husband? Be a godly husband. Are you a kid? Be a godly kid. Are you a student? Be a godly student. There's no rocket science here. It's right in front of you. Take it up and walk therein. God is very serious about this. Romans 8:29, speaking to born-again people, for whom he, God, did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And his Son surely left his throne in glory. He denied himself, took on the form of man as a servant, and was faithful unto death. Surely he lived according to the will of his Father. Christian, Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. The Spirit is going to guide you. He's going to teach you in all truth. Will you listen? Will you listen? Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things you would. Do you have a struggle inside? That tells me you're saved. The old nature wants you to rebel against the things of God, and the new nature is saying, would you please submit? The Christian life is a wonderful life. It's a hard life. It's a rewarding life. It's got eternal benefits. Eternal rewards. Christians are not sinless, but they should sin less as they spiritually mature, as they walk in the Spirit. Surely many things to learn, many things to unlearn. Consider what Peter wrote as he was speaking to the scattered throughout Asia Minor. I like that. He doesn't even know who they are, but I know you need this. As obedient children. Now, right there speaks volumes. Can you picture a obedient child? Or can you picture going to the grocery store and watching the kid throw a temper tantrum in the aisle? Parents, do you get the visual here? We're supposed to be like an obedient child. How? Don't fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Before you were saved, you had no idea. I had no idea these things were wrong. But now you're born again, and the Holy Spirit starts to illuminate you. This is wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. According to the former lusts in your ignorance, I had no idea. But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. In all manner of conversation, behavior, as an obedient child. Your unsatisfactory behavior can come from ignorance, but Christian, it can also come from your out-and-out rebellion. I am not going to do what God wants me to do. Both ignorance and rebellion need correction. And God works in the believer through the Holy Spirit to that end. And God holds you accountable to the amount of spiritual truth that you have been exposed to. You know better. God is merciful. God is slow to anger. Please don't ever get the idea from this message that God has got us on an anvil and He is sitting there with a hammer ever ready to flatten us. No. Joel chapter 2 verse 13. Rend your heart, your thinking, not your garments. God doesn't want your outward compliance. He wants your innermost thinking. Turn to the Lord your God. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth Him of evil. This is the God that we serve. Are you walking right now in rebellion? Turn to God. Confess it. He's slow to anger. Did you know God doesn't want to punish you? God wants you to come to your senses on your own. God wants you to come to Him because of His goodness. But there does come a time. Enough is enough. God does punish as necessary to train and guide the believer in righteousness. God is working to conform you, believer, to the image of His Son. He trains us for our own good. He trains us for His purposes. And He trains us because He loves us too much to let us continue in sin. When you got saved, when every person gets saved, they bring a whole lot of baggage into the Christian life. And even as you're a believer, you're going to continue having sin. Your penalty for sin has been paid. But now, we need to live apart from sin. We have considered this. We have sinned, 1 John 1:8. If we, born-again people, say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. Don't say you're beyond sin. That's me and that's you. But we should sin less as we grow in the Lord. As He lays things on us through Bible study, through readings, through preaching, through experiences. Won't do that again. We have been saved, for the wages of sin is death. We have been saved from that. I want you to think. We're dead in trespasses and sin. somebody somehow gets the light of the glorious gospel, and we get it. We have a sin debt that's separating us from God. If we die with this on us, we're going to spend eternity separated from God. Sin is so bad. Dear God, you had to send your son to pay my eternal debt. It's paid in full. I am born again. I'm a child of God, and I want to live in the world. Excuse me? Didn't I save you out of all that? Yeah, well, there's... Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't do that. Not outward compliance, but the inner person. God does not want you to rend your garment, but he wants you to tear apart your thinking. It's wrong. Get over it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. There's a choice. We need to choose. I am not going to live like that. I'm going to choose to be righteous. God is very serious about this. God truly is very serious about us applying ourselves to walk in the Spirit, which is in the will of God. If we reject the leading of the Holy Spirit, we can expect God's corrective hand. Let us consider. From Hebrews, the believer's training. We have seen this many times in the past, but it is so pertinent, and I want to see it from a little different vantage point today. Hebrews chapter 10 flows into chapter 11, which flows into chapter 12. The thought process is the same. Be very careful stopping your thinking at a chapter division because it flows. There were no chapter verse divisions in the Bible, in the original manuscripts. Hebrews 10:38 tells us he is writing to born-again people. Now the just, born-again people, shall live by faith. Faith, faith in the Word of God. Faith to do the will of God. The just shall live by faith. And that flows right into chapter 11, where we have all these Old Testament saints that their story is told, how they lived in obedience to God, in faith in God, and how He blessed. And He's telling us today, would you live by faith in the will of God? And then he shows us Abraham was called, Noah was called, Jacob was called, and it goes down the list how they lived by faith. And it was hard at times, and some were sawn asunder, but they didn't waver. They stayed the course. So we go from the challenge, Christian, just, justified people live by faith. Walk according to the Spirit, and he's going to lead you sometimes through the valley of the shadow of death. But he'll be with us. And can I give you great words of comfort? He says, when you walk through, you don't dwell there. You'll come out. There is another side to this. But while you're there, he'll be with you. So in chapter 10:38, the just shall live by faith. Chapter 11, we have all these testimonies of Christians that have gone before. They are to encourage us. But if we don't, I want you to see the corrective hand of God in chapter 12. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Those words, he said, you have forgotten. The author of Hebrews is going back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son. In this case, the earthly father is speaking to his son. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. He's reaching back to Job chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, And Psalm 94:12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. So the author of Hebrews is drawing from these Old Testament teachings. That's why we can read about these Old Testament saints and how they obeyed God and had a successful Christian life. So we go from Hebrews 10:38, living by faith under the leading of God through the Holy Spirit to do His will. Hebrews 11, giving us examples. And look at this in Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, born again Christians today, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's referring to the saints in chapter 11. All these people have just told you it's worth it. Live in the faith, walking in the Holy Spirit. And you can read many how they had perilous trials before them and God blessed them. Some gave their lives. They were blessed in heaven. Either way, God knew. In chapter 12, verse 1, come on, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, born again people, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us, born again people, run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation? And he goes on to say, if you don't, God is going to correct you. He has given us the choice. He has saved us from the penalty of sin. So why would we want to walk in sin? You see, we are children of God. We're not just anybody. Could we please let that soak in? Would you let that soak in, you're a child of God? Again, you go over to England, they have a royal family, and those little kids are born, and they have no clue who they are. But as they start to grow and mature, they start to go, you know what, I'm somebody because I was born into this family. I couldn't even tell you the names. I have no interest in the royal family in England. They're probably very nice people, I don't know. But the point is, we are so far greater than any earthly monarchy. We're children of the King of the universe. Act like it. Grow up. And realize who you are. And this is it. The God is trying to teach us to walk in the Spirit, to walk worthy. Do you know who you are? We're saved by grace, and God is now calling us His children. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, Jesus Christ as their Savior, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That's who we are. That's why He says in Hebrews 12:5, my son, we are children of God. And the good news is you're a child of God. The bad news is He's going to correct you as His child. Now I use that facetiously. Because the chastening is surely for our good. I want you to consider this too. As the author of Hebrews tells us that God will correct His children, do you realize parenting is not a hands-off idea? It's a very, very much interaction between parent and child to teach that child right from wrong. We live in a world that has gone astray terribly. There are no absolutes anymore. Whatever a person decides is what flies. Wrong. There's right and wrong. Parents, teach your kids right from wrong as God, our Heavenly Father, teaches us. Lovingly, but surely. Chastening is education. That word means tutorage, education, training, correction. Therefore, the education of the child, the education of the Christian will involve teaching, learning. But it also includes correction as necessary. Hebrews chapter 12, 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. You see, God is serious, and He will confront the erring believer. He knows your heart, He knows your spiritual maturity, and He adjusts because He is the perfect Father. He knows exactly what you need, and He will give you what you need. nor faint when thou art rebuked of him for whom the Lord loveth. He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Chastening is training with correction to instruct the believer in righteousness. And there are times it will be very, very difficult. If you are in sin, don't be surprised when God is very firm with you. And he knows exactly what you need. You see, God is very serious about sin because sin is what moved Jesus Christ to go to the cross. If you sent your son to die for somebody else, would you take it very seriously? Yeah. This is not a game. Don't minimize sin. Sin is sin. One sin put Christ on the cross, and yet he paid the sin debt of the world. You see, why does God do what he does? Because he loves people. He loves the unsaved, for God so loved the world. That's referring to the unsaved. He loves the saved. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He loves his children. And here the author of Hebrews is writing saying, you forgot. You forgot. Forgetting was the foundational problem of these Hebrew believers. They have already been exhorted. Hebrews 12:5, you've forgotten. And we consider they must have been taught from the Proverbs 3:11 and 12, from Job chapter 5, 17, Psalm 94:12, and there are others. You've forgotten. They've heard these truths, and they forgot. You forgot. Did you know you don't forget what's important to you? I have yet to forget I'm married. I have yet to forget that. Why? It's important. Things that are important to us, we don't forget. Is it important to you that you're a child of God? Don't forget. Don't forget. Wherever you go, whatever you do, don't forget. I'm a child of God. My behavior matters greatly. I am a reflection on my Heavenly Father. I'm a reflection on my church. I'm a reflection on my family. Walk worthy. Their forgetfulness was apparently obvious because the author of Hebrews said, you forgot. He knows these people. We're not told who wrote the book of Hebrews. I personally perceive it was Paul, but we don't know that. It seems to have Paul's style, and he was a Pharisee's Pharisee. He knew the law, and this book is written a lot about the law, its meanings, and therefore its interpretations in light of the church age, but I can't prove it was Paul. We don't know. But he's saying to these people, you forgot. Disobedience comes in two forms, active and passive. Active, mom says, Johnny, don't do that. And Johnny walks over and does that. That's active rebellion. Passive rebellion, Johnny, don't do that. And Johnny sticks out his lower lips, and you see it written all over him. He outwardly complied, but inward his attitude stank. Both are sin. And neither one of them pleases God. Active rebellion and passive rebellion, equally sinful. See, God does not want outward compliance. Ephesians 4:23, rather, we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. No, I really want to do this. No, you can't see it, but there's a ring there on that finger. It's called a wedding ring. Did you know that guides and directs my thinking and my behavior? I am a married man. I need to live like a married man because it's right. But do you know it's more than that? It's because of a love relationship. Not because my wife gave me a list of do's and don'ts. Did I change when I met my wife? Absolutely. And I no longer live like a single man. I live like a married man. And you know what? It's a wonderful thing. I don't mean this to sound funny. I really don't. I mean very seriously. That ring is very binding. I can only go home with one lady out of 6 billion people on the face of this earth. And I'm okay with that because of a love relationship. This is how we ought to be with our Heavenly Father. I want to have no other gods before you because I love you and you love me. And this is a wonderful relationship. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. I'm sorry, I do know there are churches that pound the rules. That's a sad reality, and it frustrates people. But don't give up on Christianity. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Can chasing hurt sometimes? Absolutely. And there's going to be a very real temptation sometimes when God confronts you, God rebukes you, God lets something happen to you, and you want to get bitter, and you dig your heels in. And outwardly you comply, but inwardly it is so obvious that you've got a lousy attitude, and it's sin at its finest. The truth is, God is working for your good and my good, and sometimes the training isn't very pleasant, but boy, is it worth it. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord. Do you fear God? You ought to fear God. And yet at the same time, love Him, worship Him, make Him special in your life, and it's a blessing beyond compare. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you fear God? I hope you fear God. You see, the problem that we all have, and I've said this many times before, is we all think we're right. I think I'm right all the time, and you fundamentally think you're right. How do I know that? Proverbs 16:2. All, not some, all of the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Did you know you think you're always right? Did you know I fundamentally think I'm always right? I got news for you. We're both wrong. And this is why we have to say, I need to go to the Scriptures and see what God says about this matter. Because He is perfect. And that's why He has given us a book, so that we can learn and we can be guided by the Holy Spirit to walk worthy. Because if every man is right in his own eyes, fails miserably. That's the whole theme of the book of Judges. Everything that God does is good. And we rebel against His correction is a terrible affront. He is trying to help us because fundamentally we think we're right. I am going to read a little bit of a lengthy quote from a commentary here about chastisement. Quote, "There are two dangers against which a person under the chastising hand of God should always be very careful to keep a careful lookout. The one is despising the rod, and the other is fainting under it. We begin first with, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." This may be done in five ways. One, a man may despise the chastening of the Lord when he murmurs at it. Two, we despise the chastening of the Lord when we say there is no use in it. Three, the third way in which men despise the chastening of the Lord is, we may think it dishonorable to be chastised by God. Four, we despise the chastening of the Lord when we do not earnestly seek to amend by it. And last, we despise the chastening of the Lord when we despise those that God chastens. The second evil, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. The first way of fainting is when we give up all exertion under the rod. I quit. Don't do that. Again, the man faints when he doubts whether he's a child of God under chastisement. Remember the passage, if we be not partakers of chastisement, then we're bastards, not sons. Say not, he has forgotten thee, but look upon the trial as proof of his love. I love that. Are you chastened? Thank God. Continuing the quote. Cecil, whoever Cecil is, once called upon his friend Williams, whoever Williams is, and the servant said he could not see him because he was in great trouble. "Then I would rather see him," said Cecil. And Williams, hearing it was his old pastor, said, "Show him up." Up he went. And there stood poor Williams, his eyes suffused with tears, his heart almost broken. His dear child was dying. "Thank God," said Cecil. "I have been anxious about you for some time. You have been so prosperous and successful in everything that I was afraid my father had forgotten you. But I know he recollects you now. I do not wish to see your child full of pain and dying, but I'm glad to think my father has not forgotten you." 3 weeks after that, Williams could see the truth in it, though it seemed a harsh saying at first. Again, many persons faint by fancying they shall never get out of trouble. 3 long months, says one, have I striven against this sad trouble which overwhelms me, and I have been unable to escape it. For this year, says another, I have wrestled with God in prayer that he would deliver me out of this whirlpool, but deliverance has never come, and I am almost inclined to give up the matter. I thought he kept his promises and would deliver those who call upon him. He has not delivered me now and never will. What? Child of God, talk thus of your father? Say he will never leave off smiting because he has smitten thee so long. Rather say, he must have smitten me long enough now, and I shall soon have deliverance. Say not, thou canst escape. The fetters on thy hands may not be broken by feeble fingers, but the hammer of the Almighty can break them in a moment. Let them be laid on the anvil of providence and be smitten by the hand of omnipotence, and then they shall be scattered to the winds. Up, man, up, like Samson! Grab the pillars of thy troubles and pull down the house of thine affliction about the heads of thy sins, and thou thyself shalt come out more than a conqueror. Let me ask those who are afflicted and have no religion, where they get their comfort from. The Christian derives it from the fact that he's a son of God, and he knows that the affliction is for his good. But what does the worldling do when he loses his wife? When his children are taken away, when his health departs, and when he himself is nigh unto death, I leave him to answer. Folks, when God corrects you, it's because he loves you. And it's very real because it says he scourges every son whom he receives. You're not exempt and I'm not exempt. But he does it because he loves us. We have a part two to this, but we are considering the progress of the Christian's life, from salvation to Christian service to walking in the Spirit to understanding that God is going to educate us, and that includes sometimes chastisement, punishment from the perfect Father who makes no mistakes, who does it in love. God wants the best for you. Don't ever forget that. Job chapter 5, verse 17. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Let me read. Happy, because the correction is designed to bring him into paths of blessedness and peace. Happy, because there is no unnecessary severity in it. Happy, because the chastisement is not so much against us as against our cruel enemies, our sins. Happy, because we have abundant words of consolation. Happy, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Happy, because our light affliction is but for a moment. Happy. Are you happy? When God chastens and corrects you, he is showing you you're his child, and I don't want you to live like that because I have a better life for you. And when you submit to the almighty hand of God and you do what he wants, you have a peace that passes all understanding, and you can look forward to eternity when all things are made right and the things you did not understand here on this earth may be clear, but you know what I believe many times? We're going to stand before God and say, you know, it really didn't matter. As you look at all the wonders of glory, but you'll know this, it was worth it all. This is not a message for salvation. This is a message to believers for conduct, understanding now that you're a Christian. But maybe you don't know you're a Christian. Let that hand represent you. You! And let that represent sin. You see, you have a sin debt when you came into this world. We all did. And God loves us, but He hates the sin. And He knows, and He wants us to know that there's nothing that we can do in our flesh to get rid of that sin debt. Folks, there is nothing you can do. Nothing. You are dead in trespasses and sin, and get this, dead men aren't capable of doing too many things, including paying their sin debt. And if you die with this on us, you're going to spend eternity separated from God. But God loves you too much, and therefore He offers free salvation when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Let that hand represent Jesus, God in the flesh. The only one who could pay sin's debt. And He went to the cross willfully because He accepted the will of the Father. And He hung there on that cross and the sin of the world was laid on Him. Your sin, my sin, everybody's sin. And He paid the debt in full. He was God. He could do that. We're imperfect. We can't pay sin's debt. He was perfect. He could pay sin's debt. And He rose again the third day. Death could not hold Him. Paid in full. You see, God loves you, but He hates your sin. And He wants you to have eternal life. So He sent His Son to pay the debt in full. How do you appropriate it? How do you bring it home? When you realize, I get it. It's not my good works. It's what Jesus did. There's nothing I can do to get rid of that sin debt. It is completely Jesus. He paid it all. Not me, Him. Nothing I did. It's everything Jesus did. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. Do you believe in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to pay your sin debt? And you accept that and only that as your payment? You have eternal life. It's not like this. Well, I believe I have to do my best and trust Jesus. Wrong. Because it's not of works. It's nothing we do. It's everything Jesus did. It's not a mixture of two. It's Jesus only. For God so loved you, but He hated your sin, that He gave His only begotten Son for you. And if you believe in Him, His work of redemption, then you shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.